Good morning, everyone, and thank you for this opportunity to share the Lord's Word with you this morning. For those who are new or don't know me, my name is Neil. I'm one of the elders here, and I've got the privilege of taking us through God's Word this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word, that living word that reveals the word of life. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we neglect your word. We don't study it as you have commanded. And we pray this morning as we open up your word that your Holy Spirit will reveal things to us that you want us to know. Things that you want us to hear and things that you want us to do. Open our ears and our hearts that we may hear and respond to your word. For we ask it in that living word's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In a world of uncertainty in which we live today, people are looking for some security, some steadfastness in their lives. At the moment, we see that war in Ukraine and Russia affecting many parts of our lives adversely, even though we're nearly 2,000 miles away from the conflict. Fuel prices were at one time rising by the week and in some cases by the day, and now, thankfully, they're starting to drop just a tiny little bit. Gas and electricity costs, as we've heard Michael in the prayer say, their costs are reaching staggeringly eye-watering figures. That applies not just to our own homes, but to the church as well. And somehow we're going to have to find a way to heat and light and brew up in this church, and we depend on you for that, of course. We see food shortages occurring around the world because of the reduction in grain output from the Ukraine. Prices in the shops are rising almost as fast as the 1970s. For those of you who are old enough to remember that, I see a few near the front are. In the 1970s, I was a young pharmacist on this car park where my car is parked this morning. I wasn't on a stall like the outreach table are. There was a boot shop there that I used to work for. And if they wanted to put any prices up so that all the boot shops were selling their goods at the same price, we used to get a little sheet about half the size of that with a few price changes for the week. However, during the 1970s, reams and reams of them were coming every single day, and we seemed to do nothing else but change the prices of things in our shops. And that's sadly starting to happen today. What price will our shopping basket be in the next week? And what will be available on the shelves even? Nobody seems to know. In the face of uncertainty like that, and I'm sure many of you can add your own uncertainties to the list, COVID, long-term illnesses, half the working population seem to be on strike. Where can we go for assurance in these troubled times? The first letter of John, which we'll be looking at this morning, provides that antidote to our uncertainties. This letter is often called the Letter of Certainties, as it contains many assurances for its readers. At least seven times in this short letter, especially the final chapter, John uses the phrase, that you may know, or we know, we can be certain. of these things that he writes about in this letter. For example, in chapter 5 of that letter, if you just have a look at that, chapter 5, verse 13, as he's coming to the end of his letter, he says, I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. What better certainty in these uncertain times is there than that? And verse 15 of chapter 5 says, we know that he hears us when we pray to them, and we know what we have asked of him if we ask it according to his will. But chapter 1 that we're looking at this morning gives us that assurance that we may know that our sins are forgiven if we have repented and turned to him in faith through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. One of the biggest uncertainties in life is what happens after we die. But those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, who have repented of their sins and turned to Christ in faith, know that their sins have been forgiven through the atoning work of Christ on that cross, and that after they die, they will be in the presence of their Saviour forever. That's what John meant when he said, I'm writing this to you so that you may know that you have eternal life, not just when you die, but starting right now. So let's have a look at 1 John 1 and starting at verse 1. It's on page 1224, if you haven't already found it in your Bibles. And we'll just have a look through this morning before we come to break bread. 1 John 1 and verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Don't know if any of you have been called up for jury service or, dare I say it, been in court perhaps for any other reason. Quite innocently, I'm sure. And I certainly know David's been in court a lot of the time. Not because he's done anything wrong particularly, but because he was a solicitor at one time. How does the jury know whether the accused is innocent or guilty? They listen to those who were there at the time and listen to their testimony. Now, I know there's a bit more to it than that, as David will remind me, and you get different views of an event. But the most reliable witness is the one who was there at the time and saw what actually happened. The Apostle John, who wrote that letter that we've just read, whom Jesus once nicknamed, along with his brother James, the Sons of Thunder, seems to have calmed down and mellowed in his old age, as I'm sure we all aspire to do. From being the hot-headed young son of thunder to the calm, wise, older man, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words of encouragement and certainty. Just like in his gospel, John starts off by proclaiming Jesus as the Word, the living Word, the Word of life, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, the Word who existed before the beginning of time, and who John himself was privileged to have seen, heard, and known intimately, being one of Jesus's inner circles, the beloved disciple. What better witness do we need than this? And John, in verse 3 of this passage, like a witness in a trial, says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us." And he starts off as though he's giving a testimony in a courtroom. John recognizes that because he has seen and heard someone so amazing, so wonderful, that he wants to proclaim it to everyone who will listen. And the word proclaim doesn't just mean whispering it quietly to someone at work on the next desk or one of your work colleagues. It means proclaiming, shouting out loud that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who can save you from your sins. Declaring it clearly, forcefully, and with conviction, as our series on equipping the saints will hopefully enable us to do. And John says he's doing this so that those who hear and respond to the gospel may join in the fellowship that only Christians know. And they experience the joy that comes not only from having fellowship with each other, but also fellowship with the Word of life, the one through whom all things were created, and know the deep down joy that results from communing with our Heavenly Father and our Saviour. Look at verses 3 and 4 again, where it says this: "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us," that's joining together as the brethren, "and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to you to make our," or some translations say, "to make your joy complete." This is the church's mission: to proclaim the Lord Jesus as Saviour in a dark, uncertain world, proclaiming what you have seen and heard, so that others may know him too and join that fellowship of believers. Someone once said that the church is one of the few organisations that exists to reach out to those outside it. Unlike a golf club or a gentleman's club who might wear some ties like this, which exist merely to benefit their members and which restrict access to very few people. John goes on in verse 5 to elaborate on the message that that he wants us to proclaim, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, no sin, no darkness. If the light from even the smallest candle can expel the gloom of a darkened room, think how the perfect light of God expels the darkness of our sin totally. And we too, if we claim to be Christians, should reflect that light as the moon reflects the light of the sun on a dark night. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 says, we all who with unveiled faces, which talks about how the veil is lifted from our eyes when the Holy Spirit works in our lives to bring us to a knowledge of him, we all with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory. That's what Christians should be doing, reflecting the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Trouble is, sadly, many of us put our veils back on again when we walk out of that door. And no one is any the wiser that we are Christians. We should be reflecting the light, the glory and the majesty of the God we serve, because the darkness of sin has been expelled from our own lives by the blood of the Lord Jesus, who has purified us from sin, as it says in verse 7, by taking our sin upon himself. Look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. Walking in the light, which is also mentioned in that verse, in essence means living our lives as Jesus did. And although we stumble and fail him many times, we know that we have forgiveness through his shed blood, as verses 8 and 9 say. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's why we celebrate breaking bread or communion regularly, as we're going to do this morning, to remind us that there is forgiveness through the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, who took our sin and its punishment upon himself. And although the translation of the words atoning sacrifice in chapter 2, verse 2, gives us a great picture of being at one with the Father through his sacrifice for us. Atonement, in this case, being pronounced at one-ment. If you have an original NIV Bible that I have, there's a little note at the bottom which gives an alternative translation. And instead of those phrases, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, it says, he is the one who turns aside God's wrath, taking away our sins. Another long word for that is propitiation, which you sometimes hear. You see, our many sins rightly deserve the anger and wrath of a holy God. The wages of sin is death, Romans 3, verse 23 reminds us. But instead of God's wrath being turned on us, on the cross, Jesus himself took the punishment on himself that should have been ours. And he turned aside God's wrath from us onto himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? he cried at that moment. Only a perfect sacrifice of the one who had never sinned could atone for the sin against a perfect, holy God. Back to the courtroom analogy. When Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the prosecuting counsel, if you like, points at us and tells the Father, "These people are sinners. They have done shameful things. They have sinned against you." The Lord Jesus, our defense barrister, steps up and speaks on our behalf, as it says in chapter 2, verse 1. And he says, "I have already taken the punishment on myself for my brothers and sisters." The Father, as the judge, looks at us and declares, "Acquitted. No charge to answer, because the Lord Jesus has taken that punishment already." 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 reminds us, "God made him who had no sin," that's the Lord Jesus, "God made him who had no sin to be a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." His righteousness has been transferred to us, just like our wrath has been transferred to him. The question is, are you in him? Only if you're in him have you got that righteousness, that certainty that your sins are forgiven. In this uncertain world, if you have repented of your sin and trusted in Christ as your only Saviour and the Holy Spirit has renewed you, then you can be certain of the only thing you need to be certain of in this life, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as Romans 5 verse 1 tells us. If Satan accuses you today, are you sure that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know where you're going to spend it? Or are you carrying the burden of your sin yourself? Have a word with me or Francois or one of the other elders or deacons afterwards, and make sure that you know and not remain unsure in this uncertain world. Let's pray before we break bread together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that amazing love. The love that you shed on us before the beginning of time, as you sent the Lord Jesus to die in our place and take the punishment upon him that should have been ours. We thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus was obedient to the Father and took our place on that cross, even though we should have been there taking the punishment and the wrath of the Father ourselves. But Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've taken that punishment for us, and that if we're in you, we are dead to our sins and we live through you, because you have promised that all who come to you in faith will receive that forgiveness through that blood shed on the cross. And as we break bread shortly, we pray that you'll open our eyes to this amazing fact and make sure that we are in you, for only then can we know the real forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.